So, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to step away from Ezekiel for this week and next week because of time, and also want to focus on this week. And I had my Ezekiel stuff already, and I thought, well, you know, something was kind of bothering me about this week, and so I decided I would think about that a little bit, pray about it, and I don't have a detailed lesson plan, so we're going to kind of walk the walk and let the Lord kind of guide us where he does. But I was thinking about our trip to Israel and thinking about this Passion Week, thinking about the events in the news that we have today, and trying to put it together in some week, in some way that we could perhaps gain a little more insight into this Palm Sunday. And you know, I think about Israel, where we were, and you know, I think about the little narrow streets, and I think about the bazaars and all the wares they're selling in the streets. I think about the crowded facilities. I think about the multi-ethnic, multi-racial context of Israel. I think about the clashes of civilizations and values that go on there every day. I think about the fact that the city is a vibrant, bustling, energetic city. I think about, you know, the Mount of Olives, and if you've been there and you look out over the city and you see the Temple Mount and you think about where Jesus was and you think about the whole situation that we come to in this Passion or Holy Week, it sort of deepens your thought a little bit about what's going on. Also, when you travel around and you see the landscape of the land, the topography, the hills, the valleys, the mountains, the rocks, the trees, and you see the way it's laid out, you have a much different perception of the land than you do just from reading the biblical account. And so as we look at this last week, I want to bring us kind of to a point where we come to the first Sunday of a Passion Week, what we call Palm Sunday. And just remember, if you can, most of this account comes out of John, but some of it comes out of Matthew and Luke as well. But just remember, Jesus is away from Bethany. Let me set the stage a little bit. You have Jerusalem, you have the Mount of Olives. On the other side of the Mount of Olives is Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. About another 3 or 4 miles is Bethlehem. And it's all like this. And so you think about, you know, Jesus goes from Bethlehem to Bethany, or he goes from Bethany to Jerusalem, and you think it's like going out here and turning left and walking to downtown Dawsonville, and it's not. We joked while we were on the bus that I don't care where you go in Israel, it's uphill always. Uphill, going and coming. And so, you know, because that's the way it is, and you kind of get a perspective of this week. But Jesus and his disciples were away from Bethany, and they get word that Lazarus dies. And so just to set the stage, so he comes back, it takes him a few days to get there. He comes back and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Mary and Martha are thankful he's there, but they're also griping a little bit that he didn't come sooner, because they think that if he'd gotten there while he was alive, he could have preserved him, not knowing that Jesus' full plan was to let him die and be dead so that it would be a clear miracle of the Lord raising him from the dead. And so, you know, he comes back and there's mourners everywhere. There's a lot of their friends who are there. There's some Jews from Jerusalem who have come to be help mourn and the loss. And so when Jesus comes back, and you know, Mary and Martha meets him. Mary comes out after he gets to the tomb, and he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, and he comes out, and they take the grave clothes off. There's excitement. Israel in this day and time was a small, or Jerusalem was a fairly small city. Still not a large city, but it was a fairly small city. But on Passover, every male over 15 years old in the country had to come, if he, any possible way, had to come for Passover. So Jerusalem swelled to 10 times its normal volume during the Passover season. And they would come a week early to ceremonially cleanse themselves before the time of the Passover. So Jerusalem is packed. Lazarus is dying. He dies. Jesus raises him from the dead. The Jews are there. They see it. They marvel at it. They don't understand it. And it frightens them. And it frightens them to the point where they go back. All the people who are there go back into Jerusalem. And because they're coming for Passover, they tell the tale of what happened. And so the excitement in Jerusalem is tremendous. They know that this itinerant rabbi from Galilee is coming to Jerusalem for Passover. They know and have heard about his miracles. Some of them have witnessed them. All of them have heard about them. The Roman garrisons have doubled their troops because they always do at holiday times to keep, you know, the Jews from rioting and everything else. They would double their troops. So Roman soldiers are everywhere. I think about this because if you were to go to Jerusalem today, March 29th, this is about the same time that Jesus was actually crucified. It's about this time of year. It's in March. And, you know, if you look back to the dates back, let's say AD 33, there's some discussion as to whether it's 31, 32, 33. Nobody knows for sure. But if you go back to, let's say, AD 33, you'd be going back to about the same date we have now. Passover starts this week at Thursday. It starts at sundown Thursday night, Friday night, and goes through. Starts at sundown Thursday night, Friday night, and goes through sundown Saturday. And so they start this that's Sabbath, and the day before is when they celebrate, like Thursday is when they'd celebrate the Passover time. So we're coming to that week. It's not always the weeks align. Because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, and our calendar is a Roman calendar, and we don't operate on the lunar cycles like they do. So sometimes the weeks are right on top of each other, sometimes they're several weeks apart, and that's because we changed our calendars. From the Jewish perspective, Passover is always the same time of year every year in terms of lunar cycles. Ours is what moves because our calendar is different. But this year, they're the same. Last year, they were the same as well. Kind of an odd coincidence. But it does happen every 7 or 8 years. They kind of get on the same cycle. So when we were there, the days were, depending on where you were, 65 during the day, 50 at night, cool mornings. It was that, you know, after the rainy season. So I can picture now kind of the time. This is about the time, so Jesus would be getting up on a cool morning, you know, 50 degrees, and beginning to make his daily journey. And, you know, Jesus begins his process, and he comes and he walks to Bethany. He stays most of the time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's his home away from home. But after this event of raising Lazarus from the dead, he finds himself having to withdraw. And you find this written in the book of John. It talks about him going to Ephraim, which was a tiny little town in the Judean wilderness right outside of Jerusalem, not far from Bethany. So he would basically, to keep the crowds from getting around him, he would move out and go to a cave, go to a place somewhere where he could be by himself. Sometimes the disciples were there, sometimes they were not. But he was preparing for the week to come. And it's kind of interesting to me to think about that. He was so so anticipated by the people in Jerusalem. They were under the thumb of the Romans. They hated the Romans. But the Romans were good at killing people. And if you got out of line, you'd be dead. And there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The other thing they knew was that the Jews ruled, by Jews here I mean the Sanhedrin and the, you know, the other Jewish leaders, Sadducees, they ruled because Rome allowed them to be there. Rome could have deposed them and gotten rid of them, but they allowed them to be there because they didn't see much harm in it as long as they didn't get too far out of hand. So the Jews were always trying to balance their freedom of their religion versus the power of the state that was there around them every day. Not a lot different than we are today. We're seeing the state kind of encroach upon our freedoms. We're seeing, you know, people press back, and, you know, you can read every day in the news about people that are being certainly discriminated against. I won't say persecuted yet, but certainly discriminated against because of their faith, because of their belief system. And so in some ways, we're kind of coming into a, you know, kind of a circle of events that bring us back to that time. So many Jews hoped that Jesus would be their long-awaited Messiah. They had looked for him. They had sought him. They were so tired of the Roman soldiers. And so this anticipation for him was great. And he knew that it was not time for him to be confronted yet by the Romans. He had things to do. And so he withdrew and made himself kind of invisible for a few days as we come towards that Sunday. But as we get to the Sunday of what we call this Sunday today, that we would call you know, Palm Sunday, Jesus begins his first foray into Jerusalem after raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, let me just add one thing to this that kind of gives you a little bit of a clue to we won't get to it today, but we'll get to it next week. If you remember, there's an incident that's recorded in the Gospels about Mary pouring perfume on Jesus' feet and wiping it with her hair. And Judas was indignant about that. Indignant because he said, why are you wasting this perfume? Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? And then John has a little parenthetical note in there that says he was not interested in the poor, but he was the money keeper, and he had been taken out of the money bag anything he needed to spend for himself. So he was a thief. And so he was really more interested in the money being in the bag than he was anything else. And of course, Jesus says, you know, this was stuff that was to anoint me, and let her alone. She's, you know, expressing her gratitude and all that. And so we don't hear anything about Judas after that until the Lord's Supper time. So you wonder, I hear people today saying, oh, Judas has been misunderstood. Judas, you know, really loved Christ, and he, you know, he converted, and he really didn't go to hell. He didn't do any of that stuff. But if you actually read the scriptures and pay attention to it, Judas never really was among, he was part of their group, but he never really was part of the group, if you know what I mean. He was there, but he was not part of the group. And so I think Judas made up his mind there because he probably got embarrassed by the Lord in front of Mary and Martha and all the others about, you know, him calling it out and then the Lord straightening him out, that he decided that he was going to get his money a different way. He was going to get it through 30 pieces of silver. We'll talk about that when we get to the talk about the Lord's Supper there that night in the upper room. But Jesus gets up. It's Sunday morning. It's very cool, and he starts his walk into Bethany, or out of Bethany to Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples to go ahead of him to a small village and get a colt. There'd be one tied up, mother and a colt of a donkey, and bring it to him. And if somebody questions him, say the Lord needs it, and they'll release it to you, and all that. And all that actually happened. So you read the Gospels. It's not every one of the Gospels doesn't repeat the whole story, but when you read all of them, you see the complete story. And of course, that happens, and the the foal of a donkey is what Jesus then gets on to ride. And you might wonder, one of the things talks about the donkey and the foal. And I think the foal had never been ridden before. And so the donkey was probably the mother. And so they brought both along so the younger one would not balk at ever being ridden. So first time he was ever ridden was ridden by Jesus. Now, the other thing is, in Zechariah 9:9, it talks about Jesus riding a foal, a colt of a donkey, into Jerusalem. It talks about the Messiah doing that. It also is reminiscent of when Solomon was declared king, he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, and they declared him king. And so this was, you know, we hear, and I hear preachers today talk about, what would you do if you were there? How would you have handled this? Would you have done this? Would you have done that? And what I always want you to remember is God's plan is God's plan. And Jesus came to die. He didn't come with an option that said, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. He came because God knew what was in the hearts of the men and women of Jerusalem. He knew what was in our hearts. And so he sent his son as that pathway to us, fully realizing what was going to happen. God didn't learn anything. He didn't wake up and say, oh my gosh, I thought they were going to do this, and they didn't, they did that, therefore. God doesn't do that. So all of the Bible is God's plan just being unfolded for us. So, you know, the whole idea, the church has always had this view, and I'll say it's more the early church, but not the first century church, but after that, that the Jews were Jesus killers. They were Messiah killers. They were this and they were that. And therefore, Jews have been persecuted by Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they don't trust Christians in a lot of ways. They think that they're Messiah killers. And I guess what I would say to you is, the Romans and the Jews both were simply playing the role that God had laid out for them. Now, it was their own hard hearts that caused them to be in that role, but it was a plan that God had in place from the very beginning. It wasn't a plan that we can't look at it and say, well, if they hadn't done that, then Jesus would have set up his earthly kingdom then, and we would have had the millennium. Well, that was never the plan, because if that had happened, none of us would have any salvation. We'd have no means to get to heaven because we'd have no forgiveness, no blood, no atonement from the cross. So we can't lose sight of the fact that the Bible is just the unfolding of God's pre-written plan. It didn't happen by accident. It happened because of God's plan. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he rides into Jerusalem, and the people, there's an air of excitement in the air. People are excited. They're gathered around. They're waiting for him to come. And again, the crowds are swelling in the streets. There's just, you know, I don't know how many people are there, but I'd say there's probably 30 or 40,000 normally in Jerusalem at that time. And there's probably 1 million or 2 million people in Jerusalem for this Passover, at least 1 million. And so all of that is going on. And they cut palm leaves. Now, if you've ever been there, you know that palms are everywhere. Most of them are date palms, but there's palms everywhere because dates are a crop that they raise, and there's palm fronds everywhere. And so they cut palm fronds because they're sort of a sign of peace, and they're a sign of paving the way. And what you see is the crowds begin to gather, and as he comes in and he's riding this foal of a donkey, they begin to sing, and they begin to lay the palm fronds down in front of him, and he rides on those palm fronds. And I want to move, if I can, to John chapter 12. And you can just listen if you want to listen. Most of this is in that I'm going to read from is in John, although there's some other things in Matthew as well. So I'm going to start with verse 1. So 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Again, they come about a week before to prepare. where Lazarus lived and from and whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There a dinner had been given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. This is John's comment now. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what he put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well on account of him. Many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So just picture the situation for a minute. People have they've witnessed a miracle. They've seen him heal people. Everywhere he goes, he heals the blind, he heals the sick, he heals the lame, he raises from the dead, turns water into wine. He is a walking miracle person everywhere he goes. And these miracles aren't miracles that, you know, like we see on television today, you know, touch your forehead and you're healed and you get up and you walk for 10 minutes and then you, but they don't have that on camera. You know, they've got you up walking because you're so adrenaline is so high. But these were cures. These were real cures. And so people are coming to him. The Jews are flocking to him. And the leadership is upset about it. And they're going to plot to kill both him and Lazarus, you know. So if you can't refute the witness, what you do is you kill them off so you don't have to deal with them anymore. And that's the plot that they hatch. The next day, the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Well, Hosanna is a term that means save us now. So they're crying for salvation. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So they're, by their chance, they're anointing Jesus as the King of Israel. He is the long-awaited Messiah, and they're chanting that, and they're loving it. And then in John, who doesn't repeat all the other stuff from the other Gospels, says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt, Zechariah 9:9. And so the other one is Psalm 118, 25 and 26. So you can see prophetically Jesus is fulfilling exactly what the prophecy said would happen. At first the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and they had done these things to him. So they didn't have any idea they were fulfilling prophecy. They didn't have any idea that all this was done because God was on a plan and Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So the Pharisees had decided earlier that they were just going to ignore this and it would go away. Well, it didn't go away, and it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and now they're saying, see, I told you, we're ignoring it, and it's getting worse. You know, we're going to have to deal with this. Look how the whole world is going after him. Well, that's kind of prophetic in its own sense. The whole world is going after him. Although you don't see it here, you do see it, you know, over time play out. There were some Greeks there, and they began to beseech Jesus about talking to him. And so Jesus goes and says, to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." "Now my heart is troubled," Jesus said. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came for this hour. Father, glorify your name." So we focus on the hour in Gethsemane where he says, "Lord, you know, if it be your will, let this cup pass. But if it's not your will, then let it happen as you've determined." But we see here, his real point is he knew why he came. He knew this was the hour he came for. He knew the process was going to lead to his ultimate death. And there wasn't an option for him to come off the cross. This is why he came. He came specifically for you and for me. And he was not going to be deterred by any pain or anything else. And then a voice came from heaven and said, "I have glorified my name and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." This is a prediction of the type of death that he would have. You know, there's a lot of ways the Romans kill people. One of the cruelest was the crucifixion. And for the crucifixion to take place, you had to be lifted up. So they nailed him to a cross, lifted him up. He knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly how it would play out. And he said he will draw all men to himself. And he also says now's the time for judgment on the world. And we'll get to that when we get to the part that happens later on Friday, where Jesus says, "It is finished," because it is finished, and that's the fulfillment of this judgment that he says right here. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and that's why we call it Good Friday. I'll cover that in more detail later. But you know, the crowd is after him. They're following him. They're basically anxious for him to come. And so he comes into Jerusalem, and I'm going to stop now because he comes into Jerusalem. And what I'm going to try to do this week is send you a little note each day about what happens on each day, and perhaps a prayer to go with it for what you might think about. Next week, of course, will be Easter Sunday, and we'll talk about the resurrection. So I'll kind of cover the Last Supper to the resurrection next week. But I couldn't help but think, you know, the events in the news that we're witnessing today, just two examples. One is Mike Walker's brother passing away. ALS, sick for a long time. The other is people that get killed in traffic accidents or fall off a bridge or slip and fall and die. The other is this German plane where they have 8 minutes of descent. And I think to myself, what would you do if you knew you had 8 minutes? Where would your thoughts go? What would they be on? Christ was in that, he knew it wasn't 8 minutes, but he knew the date and the time. So when he comes to Gethsemane, his prayers are focused. You know, he knows what he's there for. He knows when it's coming. He knows how it's going to be. And I think about those people on the plane. What were they doing? You know, were they saved? Were they prayed up? Were they in a relationship with the Lord? I don't know the answer to that. But each of us really, in our own way, needs to come to grips with where we are. I mean, we don't know whether we've got 8 minutes. We don't know whether we've got 1 minute. We don't know that the rapture might come before we get up and go upstairs. It might not come for a month. It might not come for years. It might be 5 years. I don't know when it's going to come. But when it comes, our chance will be past. We've got to make hay while the sun shines, so to speak. As Jesus said, you need to walk in the light while you've got the light with you. And right now, we've got the light with us in terms of, you know, we're in this period of grace until the Lord comes again to take us home, where we can go to him, we can seek forgiveness, we can give our heart and life to him, and he will forgive us, just like he did the thief on the cross, just like his atonement on the cross gives us all salvation now. I hope this week it's not just about festivities. It's not just about Easter eggs. It's not just about, you know, coming to a church service or, you know, not coming to a church service. I hope this week your thoughts really are about your relationship with the Lord. This is really important because we don't know the future. We can read the Bible and we can see the future for the church, see the future for us as believers, but we don't know the day-to-day future of ourselves. We don't know how long God has given us or how long he hasn't given us. We could be called home at any moment. And it just was kind of sobering to me as I thought about those people. And, you know, you think about what's the 8 minutes like? Or maybe they didn't know for 5 minutes and now they had 3 minutes. Maybe in 3 minutes. I mean, if you heard the pilot outside the cabin banging on the door, trying to take an axe to the door, as a passenger on the plane, you'd be pretty nervous, especially if it's going like that. You know, those things have just kind of hovered on my mind, plus the fact that, you know, our time to Jerusalem really, to me, cements the picture of what it looked like there, crowded, bustling, you know, a lot of ethnic groups, a lot of things happening. And yet, our relationship with the Lord is golden. It's solid. You know, if we're in him and he's in us, then our relationship is solid, and we don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to worry about. You know, our end is planned. Our time is secure. Our eternity is secure. So that's all I want to talk about today, and I know we're running short, and you guys are going to have to get upstairs. So any comments or any questions or anything that you want to talk about that I didn't mention? I guess the choir is getting up to leave, so I appreciate you hanging in here this long. So let's have a prayer, and then we'll dismiss to our time upstairs. Lord, we are so thankful that you've placed Jerusalem in the center of the world, and Lord, we know that you've prophesied through your prophets that Jerusalem would become a cup of trembling for the nations, that it would become a stumbling block, that anyone who tries to lift it will hurt themselves and they won't be able to do it. Because, Lord, you are guarding Jerusalem. You are guarding your people. Lord, we thank you that your word is secure. We thank you that you're an everlasting, unchanging God. And what you've spoken to us in the Old Testament is as true today as it was the day you spoke it. And Lord, the promises you've given then are true. The promises you've given to us are true. Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, we are thankful also for our relationship with you. We're thankful that you have given us a way to bridge from our state of sin into a state of forgiveness. Lord, I'm thankful that as much as it pains me to think about Christ dying for me personally in my own sins, I'm so thankful that he did, and he provided that bridge for all of us. Lord, I know the Jews who participated in that event and the hearts that have been hardened since, I know, Lord, your plan for them as I read your word. And I pray, Lord, that more and more would open their eyes, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, those that have hardened positions against you. Lord, I pray that they would open their heart and mind and let your spirit speak to them. Let it call them back. Let it call them to you. Lord, I pray for this cantata that's about to begin. I pray that everyone who comes hears the message that it brings. I pray that it's a time of coming together with our spirit and your spirit, and that each of us will find a point in this cantata that speaks very deeply to our own personal situation, our own personal need. Lord, I thank you for the choir, all the people who are involved in this, the time they've put in, the energy, and Lord, the praise that goes with each and every song. Lord, I pray now for those that are going to be undergoing procedures next week. I pray that you would be with them, you'd be with the doctors. I pray for the recovery of those that have had surgery or are in the midst of treatment. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us all in the most personal ways and that we would feel your presence. And I pray it all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you, Jim.